Good morning. It's a real privilege for us to be with you here this morning. We know that half of you or more are not here, and that's just fine. We understand. We're living in an unprecedented time in global history, something that has not been quite this widespread before. And we're not going to talk about that. You get enough of that in the news. We have some other things that we would like to point your attention to. And before we do that, let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you that you are present in this world. Thank you that you are present here with us today. And we ask that by your Spirit, that you will speak to each of our hearts, that you will allow each of us to leave from here this morning with a sense of direction of what you want to do in and through our lives. And we thank you that your invitation to partner with you is constant, and we have many opportunities to do that here in our community and around the world. So guide our conversation today, we ask, in Jesus' name. So it was just over a year ago. Michelle and I were in Havana, Cuba, with a number of our leaders from Latin America. We had a professor from Ambrose University, Dr. Charlie Nguyen Kirking, taking us through a walk through Cuba and then over to Mexico City to talk about the history of the church and how it had developed in those areas. And we were sitting on the second story of a building, of a house in Coquimar, Cuba. Coquimar is this little bay that you see on the screen. It's the bay where Ernest Hemingway wrote his book, The Old Man and the Sea. If you remember that book, it's one of the classics of Hemingway. It's that same little bay that he would watch this old man take his fishing boat out every day and go fishing, and that's where he got the idea to write that novel. And anyways, we were sitting there, and we were listening to the testimony of Marbelis. And Marbelis told her story, and it was very striking. She was brought up in a home in kind of central Cuba in a rural area, and her family was entrenched in witchcraft. She just told us some of the memories of some of the things that her mom would do within their family, and the very first Alliance pastor of that time, Harold and Becky actually know that pastor. His name was Ateno. He would make monthly visits out into their village, their area. And on one of those visits, Marbelis and her boyfriend accepted Christ. And the pastor went away. He came back a month later and baptized Marbelis and her husband, Joel, and married them, because they were living together, but they hadn't been married yet. So he went away, and then a month later he came back, and he appointed them as the pastoral couple for that area. So that's pretty bold faith, isn't it? You accept Christ, and a month later you're baptized and married, and the next month you're the new pastors. Well, they continued to pastor that church, and then Joel was elected president and has served as the president until this past fall. And the church there in Cuba, that kind of bold faith and a dedication to a lifestyle of prayer, as she explained in her testimony, actually brought the church to some pretty incredible things. And in the last 8 years, though, the 20 churches that had been planted are now 90 churches established, and they have over 100 church plants on the go right now. In 8 years, just in these last 8 years, God is on the move. And when Harold and Becky first went in and visited, there was less than 2% of the population were followers of Jesus. They were steeped in traditions, and a lot of it infected with what's called Santeria, which is witchcraft on the island. And that has changed dramatically in the last number of years, in the last 20 years, with some very dedicated, bold faith and intentional outreach into the community. We live in the Okanagan, as Donna mentioned, and I have to remember to do that. We live in Kelowna, and we have the privilege of commuting to Latin America for our work. But in Kelowna, we live among many orchards and lots of vineyards. Anyone been to the Okanagan? Yeah, probably just about everyone. It's a beautiful spot. Over the last years, we've had a number of visitors. Every summer, we have visitors that come to our house, and we like to take them out to wineries for a tour, agricultural purposes only, of course, right? Just to show them the beauty of the Okanagan. On one of those tours, we met up with a tour guide who explained to us that for that vineyard, their best vines are in the South Okanagan, in the Oliver Osoyoos area. And he said that our best vines are there because it's like a couple hundred feet of sand that the best vines are planted on. And what happens is those vines have to push their roots so deep into the soil, so deep down into the sand to find moisture and to find nutrients. And he said, that is what makes for really great fruit. The more stressed the vines are to find moisture and nutrients, the sweeter the fruit and the better quality that the fruit is. The deeper the roots, the more flavorful the fruit.
Like the vines, the church has a lot of flavor, especially when its roots grow deep. Roots and fruit. Acts 2 gives us a picture of how the early church put down roots and produced good fruit. Let's look at it together. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We find in this passage that the early church devoted themselves to four key root things, and those things produced a natural outflow of fruit. Roots and fruit. Let's take a look. What were they? One was Scripture. They believed and they put into practice the teachings of Jesus and what they saw in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled through Jesus' life among them. They studied and they learned together. The second thing was worshiped. They had various forms of worship like awe and wonder, song, Scripture reading, and study, to name a few. The focus of their attention was God, as is ours today in worship. Community was also important. Loving God and loving others, sharing meals and everything else, providing for the needs within their community. And the last root that they focused on was prayer. Prayer takes on many forms. The heart of prayer is intimacy and communion with Father. It includes intercession when we pray for others. So those are the roots. What were the fruit?
Well, the fruit that the early church experienced started with service. Within the church community, or the ministries within the church, and outside of the church, among those in need in the community. And they did it, as the passage said, with great joy and generosity. Generosity was also one of the fruits that they experienced. They went above and beyond to make sure that there were no needs in their community. Very similar to your clothesline and other ministries that you have here. It says that they even sold their properties in order to supply the needs of others. They participated, the early church participated in sending people to different parts of the known world. They took up offerings and they sent Paul out and Barnabas out on missionary journeys, and Silas and Timothy and others were sent out. In the Alliance churches, so Nanaimo Alliance Church is part of a community of Alliance churches across Canada. It's about 450 other Alliance churches, well, 449 other Alliance churches, with Nanaimo being the 450th. And we pool our funds together in an account called the Global Advance Fund. And from there, we sent out over 200 missionaries into different parts of the world. So that's kind of one way that we as the Alliance family use generosity to help what's going on in the world. The third fruit we see is compassion. The early church was a compassionate community. The deeper we go, the more we understand God's heart of compassion. And it affects us in how we see and look at and care for people. You will never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. Every person that you look at when you walk down the street, when you're in the grocery store, if you can actually see their eyes from 2 meters apart, those are eyes of people that God desperately loves. And the fourth fruit was mission. If you take time to read through the book of Acts, you will see that the message of salvation and freedom that Jesus came to give, it compelled the church to go to all who hadn't yet heard and tell them about Jesus. That is the heart of missions. And this is the fruit that we are going to focus on today. You see, there are three reasons why we are involved in the global picture as local churches, and why missions needs to be part of our local church vision. By understanding the reasons behind why we are involved in mission, we can better engage in this world, and we can do it much more intentionally. So, why is missions part of a local church vision? Well, sorry, there's the question. That's the main question today. Why is missions part of a local church vision? The first reason is this. Because one of Jesus' final instructions to his disciples was specifically this missional command. Go. Jesus said to his disciples, go. It's found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as at the beginning of the book of Acts, where we see the church first being formed. So, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, I'm not going to read the whole passage, just the highlighted part there. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The word in Greek for nations is ethne. Go to all the ethne of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Mark 16 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And among you, there will be miraculous signs. They will cast out demons, speak in new languages. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed.
In the book of Luke, it says, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. There we see ethne again. Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things.
And in John 20, it says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they'll be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
And then finally, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It seems pretty clear, everyone, everywhere, all the time, that we are called as disciples of Jesus to be on mission. So the question is, if Jesus gave us that command 2,000 years ago, how have we done? Jesus left clear instructions to his followers, but how has the church done over these last 2,000 years? There's a group of people that have started a website. It's called Joshua Project, and they track all of the ethnies, all of the nations around the world to see to what degree they are being reached by the gospel. So I'm going to put just a few of their statistics. For those of you who like numbers and statistics, this is your slide. So in the world today, we've recognized 17,311 distinct ethnic groups. And of those, the ones that have access to Jesus are just under 10,000, 9,939, as you see up there. About 57.4% of our world has access to Jesus. I'll explain what that means in a minute. And the people groups that are without access to the gospel are still around 7,372, or 42.6%. This is how we have done as a church over these last 2,000 years. We are making progress. Almost two-thirds of the world has access to Jesus in one way or another. Access to Jesus, what does that mean? It simply means this, that they have the Word of God in their language, that there are known believers in their people group, their ethne, and that there is at least one church established among them, a faith community where believers can be together. So the first reason why missions needs to be part of a local church vision is because Jesus' final instructions to his disciples was specifically this missional command.
The second reason why missions needs to be part of a local church vision is because the task isn't done yet. We've made progress, but we're not there yet. We've seen that the church in history has made some significant gains, but there are still 7,372 people groups that on this planet that still need access to Jesus. Let's take a look at how our current resources in the global church are being used to actually make this happen.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this, that the whole world would know him, that every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
There are some really interesting statistics in that video. There's another staggering statistic that says that more money is spent on Halloween costumes in America, on pets, than is given to that 3% or that 1% need. Jesus also said in Matthew 24:14, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations," again that word ethne, people groups, "will hear it, and then the end will come." What does it mean for the end to come? Well, the end of sin, the end of pain, the end of sickness, the end of cancer, the end of corruption, the end of war, the end of strife, the end of conflict, the end of pandemics. So why is missions part of the local church strategy? One, because Jesus commands all of his followers to take the message everywhere, to all people in all time frames. And two, because the job isn't done yet.
The third reason why missions needs to be part of a local church vision is that it is a reflection of God's transforming work in our lives. When we walk closely with God through prayer and scripture and worship and community, we will reflect God's heart in all that we do. God has a heart for the nations. But he needs to, first of all, get a good grip on each of our hearts. What does it look like when God gets a hold of someone's heart? What difference does it really make? Just over a year ago, Michelle and I had the opportunity to spend some extra time with a man called David Cummings while we were at some meetings in Bangkok, Thailand. David is now 84 years old. He is from Australia. He was the international director of Wycliffe International. Are you familiar with Wycliffe, the Bible translators, started by Cameron Townsend? He had been in India, and he met with a young man in India a few years before we had this conversation with him. And He had asked this young man if he would tell his story. And this is how he told it. David asked Binu, while they were sitting at a picnic table. He said, "Binu, tell me your story." So Binu said, "Well, I was born into a religious Hindu family. My parents owned a small farm. In my later teenage years, my father desired a good education for me. The best in our state was a school run by missionaries. So he sent me to that school. They did teach the subjects well, but they also talked about spiritual and personal concerns with their students. Daily devotions and their care brought me to a point where I committed my life to Christ. When I returned home after the first year, my father was actually very pleased with my studies, but he was upset about my decision to follow Christ. However, he figured it would be a fad that would pass, and when my education was finished, so he sent me back to that school for my final year. I grew in my relationship with Christ and desired to serve him and tell others in my country about Jesus. I returned and expressed those desires to my father, but my father insisted that I stay with him on the farm and to work with him. He did allow me to go to a local church in my spare time, and I was further discipled and started to do outreach, started to talk about Jesus with other people. The time came when I should be married. My parents set about making the arrangements. In India, most marriages are prearranged by the parents. I asked my parents if they could find me a Christian bride. But I was told that that would be impossible because it would mean that my younger sisters would never be able to marry according to their Hindu tradition. I begged them to wait. Finally, after a couple of years and no possibility of a Christian wife, I consented to their arranged marriage. I met my wife-to-be briefly a few weeks before the wedding with the families present. The next time I met her was on our wedding day. I asked if we could have a Christian wedding. My father asked what this meant, and when told the brief part it would be, he agreed to have part of the wedding done by a pastor. But I found it very difficult to find a pastor who was willing to marry me, a Christian man, to a Hindu woman. Finally, one pastor agreed, and at the wedding, we were the only two followers of Jesus. The wedding took place. That evening, as I met alone for the very first time with my wife, her first words to me were, "I hate you. I hate Christians, and I hate everything about them. Welcome to your honeymoon." I said to her, "I know something of how you feel. I once hated Christians as well and did not want to have anything to do with them. Let us not talk about it, but I ask that you will watch my life." Binu goes on to say, "Our relationship was cold. She was resentful. I wanted to be an evangelist and was invited to go to another city to do just that. She refused to go with me. The invitation came again. I said, 'Just come for 1 year. If you do not like it, we will return back here to the farm.' She reluctantly agreed to go with me. God blessed my ministry, and I continued to seek to love my wife at the same time. At the same time, allowing Jesus to be the Lord in my life." A Bible translator in that other area realized that my wife was quite intelligent and that her first language was the same as the translation that he was working on. He asked me if my wife would read through the Gospels and make corrections for their translations. I thought that she would refuse, but when the translator explained that what he wanted to do, her to do, and that she would get paid for doing it, she agreed to do it. She read through the Gospels once and did a really good job of making the corrections. Then she was asked if she would go through it again after they had made the corrections. Finally, the galley proofs were ready, and they needed one more reading. She completed the third check of the Gospels. A few days after that, she came to me, and this is what she said. I also want to believe in this Jesus. I was shocked, Binu said. And I exclaimed, but why? Thinking in my own mind that she was going to say, because she had read the scriptures and it had convinced her that Jesus was the way. But this is how she responded. Because he looks just like you. Because he looks just like you. The deeper our relationship with Jesus, the more we reflect his heart and his values. And that produces incredible boldness in us to live fully. Colossians 3 verse 10 says this, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and to do what? To become like him." Wouldn't that be amazing if people within our families or within our communities watched our lives and it was so attractive because it was so different? Jesus started a people movement, not a religion. He entered into a religion when he came into Judea, but he started a movement of people, not a religion. In what way has that impacted people throughout history? In what way will that impact people into the future? It really depends on us, Jesus' disciples, his church.
So why is missions part of a local church strategy and vision? It's because Jesus invites us to join him with what's really important to him. It's because the job isn't done yet. And it's because the closer we get to Jesus, the more his heart and values rub off on us. There are many good things being done in the world. Through our Alliance family, we're committed to taking the good news of the gospel to the places that don't have access yet. We're seeing people's lives transformed one at a time as they encounter the incredible love of God through faithful and normal people who are willing to go among them and live among them and bring the hope that they live out with the fruit of the gospel. Has God called you to be one of those goers? If he has, or if you feel that nudge in your heart, come and talk to us after the service. Ask God if there's something that you can do in particular with regards to his global mission, whether it's around you here in Nanaimo or beyond Nanaimo. Ask God, what is my part to play in your mission to reach the whole world with the whole gospel? The way Marie and I describe it is that we have a checkbook and we've already signed all the checks and have said to God, whatever you need, wherever you want to send us, wherever it is going to be or whatever the task, the answer is already yes. We want to live with bold obedience to Jesus, whatever he asks of us to do. God invites us to be involved in giving to missions. Like we said in the Alliance, we have a pooled fund called the Global Advance Fund. If you haven't made giving to missions part of your regular habit, we challenge you to do that and to help bring access to Jesus where people haven't had access yet, those 3 billion people. The most powerful tool that we have is prayer. Do you know that of those almost 10,000 people groups that have had access to Jesus, first were reached through prayer? Each and every one of us can be involved in that. And if we would take just a few minutes a day to pray for those people groups who don't have access, we could actually see all of them having access within our generation. Murray mentioned the Joshua Project, and they have an app. It's called the Unreached People Groups. And every day at around 10 o'clock, our watches and our phones just give us a little bump with the highlighted people group of the day. We really would encourage you to take a minute and download this app and begin to pray for these 3 billion people who still don't have access to Jesus. Just this morning, I read in my quiet time with the Lord, Hebrews 13:16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a heart and a desire and a love for every person on this planet. And we have had the privilege of experiencing your love, the love that you give to us and the love that we share within a community like this, within local churches. And thank you that you have inspired this church already to reach out into its community and to show your love to the people around Nanaimo and this part of the island. And thank you, Lord, that we can all participate with what you are doing in people groups that we will never get to personally, but you are there working in people's hearts. And I just ask that you will show each of us today what part we can play in bringing access to Jesus where few or none have heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.